It's running now.
They were on the website. They digitized this and somehow put it on the website. They all have it.
I'm going to come back in a minute.
Well, other things should, each of the handhelds, the lapel, handheld mic, all transmit, wireless. So you got to make sure they stay on. They come
on.
They just stay on. And this power switches and put power to the CD player. And then down front, we've got mic inputs, plug-in mic.
Okay.
And there's some up on the floor at the podium. And then there's what we call a snake. It's on the cord.
Okay.
It's a box. It's kind of laid over the sides. If we have performers, we can pull that out, plug in mics, and then just pin them with their own labels.
Okay.
Which channel they're in.
Right.
And then you adjust the mic. Make sure the mic's turned on. But it's all, once you mess with it, it's pretty close. And if you really don't mess with any of these things, you can kind of tweak them and adjust them. It's an EQ balance type thing,
right,
you have on the stereo or something. You can change tones a little bit. We rarely do that. Sometimes if we have an instrument, there's some mics down here that we can clip on the guitar and plug them in up there, and then you can basically amplify the instrument.
Right.
But those rarely.
Where do they keep all of this stuff? Does it just stay here?
It stays here. Some of the mics.
They never did that again.
Handbell cabinet gets back on the side. I'll go there. It's got some mics in it. Some of the BNC ports, things that you use to level the mics in.
Right.
That kind. Most everything stays back here.
I know that.
The main thing is to get make sure it gets turned off. I like to keep this closed and keep it clean.
Right, yeah.
They've been left it open and it's a little dusty. There's a door on it.
Okay.
The actual door lock, the whole thing is you can't lock it down.
Yeah. You got to double
bogey it first. You don't need it. So the only thing, today, the only thing that might be tough is this. Now, what Kelly could do is, with his tail mic, if he doesn't want it coming through the hands, it's got a mute switch on it, but you can just rip it, basically muting it,
right,
turn it off.
I like the thing.
Okay. I'll be right back. I'm
going to go.
No.
Oh, good gracious.
Somebody's all. See that, anybody else?
That's funny. Thank you. throne, for Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ alone. And then to God all praise and glory. My friends, let's remain standing and join together in this historic affirmation of our Christian faith. Let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
Makes me feel shiny inside.
especially when I help my friend, Mr. Coleman. Mr. Coleman gets all his letters delivered to the soup kitchen since he doesn't have a mailbox. When I hand Mr. Coleman his mail, he says, "Why, thank you, Miss Grace." And I ask him why he doesn't have a mailbox or have a home. And he says, "Because he lost his job." And I ask him why, and he says, "It's complicated." I ask Mom if Mr. Coleman can move in with us since he doesn't have a home. But she says, "No." And I ask why not. And Mom says, "It's complicated." Grown-ups always say it's complicated when they don't have words to explain stuff. I said, wish they were trying. But it's hard to, isn't it? I always thought Mr. Coleman and the neighbors slept upstairs at the soup kitchen. So I asked my mom if she would take me to see Mr. Coleman's bed. She looks at me funny and says, "Nobody sleeps here." "Well, where is Mr. Coleman's bed?" I asked her. Mom doesn't answer. If he doesn't have his own bed, how does Mr. Coleman ever have a good night? I thought. It seems to me, it scares me to think Mr. Coleman alone in the dark with no bed and no pillow and no bear like the one I hug at night. He doesn't even have a dog like my Rocky to protect him. I have a dog named Copper. She sleeps with me, but I think I protect her more. Can't we do something about it? I asked my mom. "It's complicated," she says. But I keep hearing a little voice that won't go away telling me to do something about it. So I decide to trust the whisper. The next day after school, I set up a lemonade stand with a sign that says, "Let's build beds. Lemonade, $1. If I sell lemonade every day for the whole year, I'll have enough to make Mr. Coleman his own bed. I tell Gigi about Mr. Coleman and that he doesn't have a bed or a pillow or a bear or even a Rocky dog. And Gigi says, "We must do something about that, Grace." Then Gigi shows me a newspaper article where some grown-ups are trying to build a whole apartment building for neighbors who don't have a place to live like Mr. Coleman. So I keep selling lemonade, and Mom helps me send the money I made to the grown-ups who are building the apartments for neighbors. And Gigi gives the money too, and I don't know how much, but Mom says it was a lot of money. And guess what? All those dollars added up, and the grown-ups really did build those buildings so that Mr. Coleman and lots of neighbors would have beds and pillows in their own homes. And I thought Mr. Coleman still needed one more thing to have a good night. So I gave him my bear, too. Now Mr. Coleman is no longer a soup kitchen neighbor, just the neighbor like he is. And he has his own mailbox so I can send him letters and pictures because I finally tried painting with Gigi and it turns out I'm a pretty good artist. Mr. Coleman even hung some of my paintings on his new bedroom wall. See, that one right there. Sometimes things aren't complicated. It turns out you can do something, really. You can do anything when you believe in yourself and something bigger. And the last picture, that's Mr. Coleman. Mr. Coleman is a real man. And Grace is a real little girl who did something to help get Mr. Coleman to bed. And that's what we're doing here, because we believe in something bigger than ourselves. We believe in God, and we believe in Jesus, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that us working together can do so much more than one person. And us working together with God and through the power of the Holy Spirit can do so much more. That's why we're walking this afternoon at the drop ball, isn't it, buddy? And that's why we're collecting money right now for a transformation village for ABCCM. And that's why we're going to hear from somebody from the YWCA in just a minute. I have some, you're going to pass out the bread tins. And then I want you to take one of these or a couple of these with you and draw. I had some from the other week. Well, I'm glad you did, buddy. And I want you to draw on it because I put up the ones that you drew the other week, but I don't think I taped them up enough and they fell off the wall. But I want this back at the end of the service, okay? So, announce.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Two real quick things. Today, the crosswalk will be starting at 2 o'clock at the Lutheran Church on Merritt Avenue. A couple of girls, would you like to take a group photograph, a banner, and we'll have a t-shirt? And second, I'm still looking for two volunteers for the 10 o'clock to work at the Habitat site. I would really appreciate it. You could be that person. You don't have to be a man, and you don't have to be old. Actually, young people can do it too.
It's my pleasure to introduce Kenny Smith. Missions is going to be in charge for the month of October for the YWCA. And she is with the Learn to Swim group. 21 years she's been a quiet partner.
Thank you very much for letting me come and talk to you. There's a couple of things. I'm going to give you guys some individual statistics and a little bit of history, and then a story. Okay, so statistics. You might not know this, but drowning is the number one cause of unintentional death between for children between the ages of 5 and 18. And between those ages, African-American children are 6 times more likely to drown than a white child. At the YWCA in Asheville, we address this disparity in two ways. We offer pre-swim lessons to our early learning children care center for kids 3 to 5 years old. We also offer a Jean Coyle scholarship for families who cannot afford swimming lessons. Now a little bit of history. The YWCA years ago was two branches, an African-American branch and a white branch. Swimming lessons integrated them. So I think that's wonderful. Okay. As was said, I've been at the YWCA, it'll be 21 years this month. And I have a little, besides being the aquatics director, I'm also an instructor. So I've got a story for you that's just kind of touching to my heart. I have a young mother, working mother, of two children. Her name is Tanya, and she has a 6-year-old daughter, Zoe, and a 4-year-old daughter, Narla. And Tanya, growing up, never had the opportunity to learn to swim. Her parents just didn't have the ability to get her to swimming lessons. So she grew to be very, very fearful of the water. And she didn't want that to happen to her two girls. So even though she works full-time, she was trying to find a program for her kids to learn to swim. And luckily, a neighbor of hers told her about our program at the YWCA. And again, she approached me, and I'll never forget this day. She had so much apprehension. We were in our viewing room. We have a viewing room that sits and you can watch kids swim. She had so much apprehension just standing there about our pool that was between glass. And I convinced her, I said, let us teach your children how to swim and be safe around the water. By the way, all my instructors have over 30 years experience in teaching swimming. So she let them girls in the water. And again, she was in the viewing room when we were teaching. And I could feel her apprehension still from that far away. And both of her daughters, Zoe and Narla, had the same apprehension. They were very fearful. Their eyes were down. They didn't have any eye contact with us at first. The other kids are all over the place, you know, wanting to learn, wanting to splash around. But after some trust and some working on safety in the water, those girls blossomed. They are all over the place now, all right? Zoe, the 6-year-old, is swimming full lengths of our pool. We have a 25-yard pool. She's swimming full lengths of that water and learning competitive diving. Narla, who I was teaching, I call my powerhouse swimmer, she jumps off our diving board and swims to the side. Most of my kinder swimmers, which are 4- and 5-year-olds, they'll jump to me and I take them to the side. But Narla jumps and pushes me away and swims to the side. So it's just wonderful how they have blossomed into great, safe swimmers. And after lessons, we always take the kids to their parents. And I was walking with Narla, and Sean, my other instructor, was walking with Zoe, and Tanya would never enter the pool area. She was that fearful. But she came to the deck edge, and I said, Tanya, it's great to see you out in my environment. Okay, and she goes, Kitty, I just want to thank you and your instructors for not only making my children safe around the water, but loving to swim. And I looked at her, and I said, Tanya, you're never too old to swim. And now she's an RFL. So thank you again for letting me talk to you about our swim equity program. And it's been wonderful here today. Thanks.
I also have one more thing. We have sheets to sign up for October 13th for homecoming. Judy's not here today, so she asked that we pass the boards around, and I must get in. Thank you very much. Thank you, everybody.
So the sign-up sheets for homecoming stuff.
Katie, thank you so much. What was that statistic again?
The
number one?
Or the...
There's children between the age of 5 and 18. African-American children are 6 times more likely to drown than
Oh, my goodness. And so what we will be doing with our Bread Tent offering next month is providing scholarships. Is that what we're doing?
Okay.
If you think about it, a lot of us grew up around water. I actually learned how to swim at the Y in Burlington, and as did all of my older brothers. And then has enjoyed water and not been afraid of it. Went on and did the mile swim and Boy Scouts and lifeguard and all of that. So this is a very important part of caring for our community. If you notice in your bulletin, you saw a yellow post-it note. I asked you 2 weeks ago to write down 3 things that you think about when you think of this church, or 3 things that you think we should be about as a church, or 3 things that you say when you tell someone about the church. Now, I want to give everybody a chance to do that, and I'm collecting these, and then I'll present them back to us in a couple of weeks once we get a good sample. We only got 12 the other week, and there are more than 12 folks here, I think. Fill those out, put them in the offering when it comes around. Just 3 things off the top of your head. What do you think about when you think of this church? What are those 3 things? We're going to spend some time in prayer today. And, well, I'll actually get into the sermon and explain some more about this. Let's turn to hymn number 603, and we'll sing verse 1 of our prayer for the mission. Let's turn to page 603 and sing the states.
Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of all those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth and of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. The word of the Lord.
Now you might be thinking, those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, that a week or a weekend of vacation made me forget that I preached on this 2 weeks ago. And I didn't forget in vacation. Last Sunday when Beth and I were down east, I didn't forget that I had preached on this the week before. I wanted to preach on it again because I didn't finish. And as I was working on this sermon, I realized I can't finish today either. And I couldn't finish next Sunday. This scripture has at least 4 sermons in it, and it really should have 4 months of sermons. And if we really wanted to grow into sanctification, it could probably be 4 years of each of the 4 major parts of this particular scripture. I will say I did enjoy being away last week. I missed y'all. I thought of you, and I prayed for you as Beth and I were driving back from the Morehead City area, leaving our way on back roads, coming back west. At 11 o'clock, Beth and I said a prayer for you. Don't think I didn't go to church. We had already been to 2 worship services that morning. Our friend is the pastor of Swansboro United Methodist Church, which is a large church and has 4 services on Sunday morning. So we went to the early traditional service and then the early contemporary service while he went to the late traditional service. We hit the road and drove back. But I appreciate the opportunity to spend a week with, or a few days, part of a week with friends and to worship in the community. But I miss being here. I feel this is where I belong. I know this is where you belong, and this is where I want to be. I couldn't be anywhere else except here on Sunday morning. We see in this scripture, we hear it so often in the scripture, the part that's where Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," and he turned it into a den of robbers. And you might not have seen the covering pieces of paper I handed out to the kids, and we had some the other week too that were, yeah, there it is. It's, we always see the image of Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers. And there was another one that was a famous painting. Yeah, here it is. This one with Jesus very sternly sending out the money changers. That's certainly the main image from this particular scripture. But if we focus on that, no reason for us not to focus on that. This is what Jesus had to do. But we miss the other parts of this. Jesus said, and he's quoting from Isaiah, this is a part when we come back to this and make this a 4-part sermon, we'll delve into why he quoted this particular verse from Isaiah. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, it's interesting that the reason I thought of asking you to write down the now with this church. Somebody had in a conversation with some friends the other week, she told me the three things that she thought of this church. And one of those was prayer. And that led me to look at this particular scripture and to remind us who we are and what we are to be about. And this morning I want us to spend some time in prayer. I'd like to introduce to us a new method, not new at all, it's just a new practice of prayer. In a little bit, I'm going to invite us to come up. And you can come to the altar. We have a beautiful altar rail here with padding for our knees. I want to offer something else too. Over here at this corner, we have a very nice kneeling bench. It was in the office. It's a very appropriate place for it to be. But I thought it should be here, so we should all use it. The altar is a perfect place for us to pray, but if you want to come up and spend a moment or two in more private prayer, here's the place to do it. And we have, I'm going to step out of your sight here, we have two candles over here. These were probably our altar candles at one time before we got the wooden ones. I'm going to light these candles. And then there's a little rack of candles that you can light to say an individual prayer. As you come, I'd like you to, if you wish, this is a way to involve the community in our prayers. So write down your prayer request here. And then I will pray these prayers for us later in the prayer time. But I will also pray these prayers for us this week. And I invite all of us to pray these prayers. They'll be in this notebook that I just wrote the date across the top of it. It's right here behind Brother Charles on this the table for the handbills. Prayer is a very private thing. Prayer is a very private act. But Jesus, when he came into the temple and he cleaned the temple out, and he said, "My house is a house of prayer," he made it a private act in a public place. He told us how to pray. The disciples asked him, and he showed us the posture for prayer, humility. He showed us the words to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And he showed us,
"Yes, I am."
He showed us the words to pray. He calls us to turn our church into the house. But I also understand through personal experience and praying myself that all too often it's too hard to pray when we hurt. And there's times when I will confess to you as your pastor, when it comes time for prayer, that I don't have a prayer in me. And I will ask you to pray, and I will read a prayer. There's times in our society when things happen or issues in our lives or in our community that I don't know how to pray. And often I use a written prayer then to invite you to pray with me. But I know that we come with hurts and we come with a need of blessing. And that's what I think we might forget when we look at this particular scripture. Because Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making a den of robbers." And that's verse 13. And then verse 14, the very next thing that happens is this: the blind and the lame came to
temple, and he cured them. Those who were hurt and sick, those who were broken, those who didn't know how to pray, didn't know what to say, didn't know how to live, didn't know what to live, hurting, broken, sick. They came to a house of prayer, and they were healed. So, my friends, I want to invite you, as we turn this place, as we live into this place as a house of prayer, that we come for healing. That we expect to be healed. Now, I know healing has all sorts of impressions, and please don't form your opinion of healing in the church by TV or TV preachers or movies. Healing is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the work of our faith in reaching out to God. This work of us as people. So I want to invite us in just a moment to come to the altar expecting healing. Let's turn to page 700 in our hymn books, and let's sing three verses of Abide With Me. First verse, third verse, and fourth verse. And let's sing this as a hymn. And as a prayer and as an expectation. Friends, let's rise and sing this together.
This is the time for us to come forward to receive a blessing of healing. This is going to be like communion. You'll come down to the center. I don't come on up, Linda. Linda's going to help me. I have a gift to give to each of you. Actually, I have two gifts to give to you. I have a gift of a blessing of healing that I want to offer to you. As you come down, just come out as you wish. We're going to ask for Kimberly to come first. And Kimberly is filling in as our accompanist this morning. We appreciate her being here. I'm going to offer her the blessing first. And then Linda is going to give to you a gift from me. This is a gift from me to you. A postcard. I thought I put mine on my computer, and I have one on my desk by my computer screen also. Instead of giving you two, we have plenty if you want more. I'd like us to take these as a gift to remind us of God's grace and God's presence in our lives. And then as you come, Lord, feel free to kneel at the altar for prayer. Feel free to go to there, write down your intercessory prayer in our prayer book. But come forward, please. Let's sing. We're going to sing what page we started on, 362, I think. 364. We're going to sing these hymns just in a straight line. We're going to remain seated. We'll sing all the verses of the hymns. And these should be fun hymns for us to sing, regular hymns of praise and blessing. Friends, come forward for offering a gift of grace and peace. Thank you. continue in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this day, for the blessings that we have received as your people, blessings we received as your church, and thank you so much for the opportunity to offer your grace and your peace to this congregation, to the people of this congregation, to the people of this church. We pray, gracious God, for the growth and the outreach of this church, and we pray for the growth and outreach of this church. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray kindly in 2 years, chronic illness with no diagnosis. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray for our brother Steve, who's recovering from surgery. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, that there's other names or voices or situations of praise and thanksgiving we wish to offer, this is our chance. These prayers we offer to you, the silence of our heart, the silence of our minds, we offer to you in praise and thanksgiving and ask for your blessing, we ask for your touch, we ask for your grace, we ask for your healing and wholeness on those who bring you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
gracious God, we praise you for your gifts to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for your gifts to us through the Holy Spirit. Blessing, grace, peace, and healing, and wholeness, and holiness. Bless us this day as we return these gifts to you, as we work in your kingdom to walk poor hunger into a house, homeless women in our building. We ask your blessing upon us and upon them. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Friends, let's turn to our final hymn, number 372. Let's sing it.
Jesus Christ, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.